kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
We're calling our teaching today, Is the Holy Spirit prodding you to do His will? Is the Holy Spirit prodding you to do His will? Father, help us to hear. Help us to let that seed go into our hearts, not just in our mind or intellect, or simply be stirred by emotions. But may our faith come as we hear your word in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise God. Is the Holy Spirit prodding you to do His will? I want to take this today from the book of Acts, Acts 20, and I want us to look at verse 24. this is Paul's journey to Greece and ministering at Troas and Miletus and various cities that he's going through. We'll probably look at that later on, but I want us just to look at verse 24 because he says this: But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So here in his talk, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I believe the apostle was quite qualified to be able to say that, because the early church, the Christians, were very aware what this man was going through and the marks that he bore for the gospel. And that is why I'm calling this teaching today, Is the Holy Spirit prodding you to do His will? You see, it's easy to work for God without a call or a vision. And sadly, most do that. And why do I say that? Because you're not answerable to what He has called you to do. That's why. Salvation always comes with a call. And to ignore this, we are prone to unbelief, to emotions. We start planning our own lives, our own future. And so it goes on. And this is why so many professing Christians, believers, do not really understand the Holy Spirit who has come to take over, to lead and guide us. And if you are truly born again, and you are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, there always comes a calling. There always comes a vision. There always comes an understanding of what God is doing, both individually and corporately. That is, if you are in an assembly, the body of Christ. This is absolutely paramount. We know this because the book of Acts shows us. We know that the book of Acts is really the works of the Holy Spirit. These early Christians, the 120 in the upper room When they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they knew they had a calling. They not only had a calling, but they had a vision. Because without a vision, my people perish. It doesn't actually mean they perish. They just go off and do their own thing. And so this is absolutely vital for us to understand. And that's why many, because they don't really understand their call and what God has called them for, they simply move around from place to place. They go from church to church, ministry to ministry, and they're nothing but led by emotions and feelings, planning their own life, their own future. You might even be prosperous and successful. You might even have plenty of leisure time and so on. All of these things can be with us, but we never acknowledge or see the calling that is set on our lives. This is why you have the parable of the talents. That is there in the Bible for a reason. And the reason that a lot of Christians are not experiencing the Holy Spirit moving in their life as he should is because they don't ask. They so often are asking for the wrong things. Or I've heard Christians say, well, I'm not going to ask God if he's got a ministry for me because most probably he might want me to sell everything and go and live in the jungle somewhere, in a tent for the rest of my life. Yes, I've heard Christians say that. Now, we might not say that, but we can hold such attitudes like that. That's the point. And this is why I started here with the apostle. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, for the purpose that he may finish the race with joy, that ministry that God has given to him with his calling, with his salvation. Now, you say to me, oh, well, that's the Apostle Paul, and he had a special calling on his life. Yes, he did. But that principle is still in operation. And some of you may be saying, well, what is the calling? What is my calling? The calling is the deeper life, which we labor in week after week. You are called to be a wise virgin. You are called to walk by faith and not by sight. You are called, you are being prepared. We have Revelation 12, the man-child. That's just some of it. The calling that we have on us, if we have embraced the deeper life, is absolutely profound. And I wonder sometimes how many of us actually know this and experience this. Because the Holy Spirit is going to prod you to do his will. That's what one of the reasons why he's come, baptizing us, you see. And so if we still are people that are planning our own lives, our own futures all the time, then we're simply just being moved along by our emotions and by our feelings and what I want to do, never experiencing the fact that my salvation, my being filled with the Holy Spirit, has come also with a calling. This is why God gives gifts in the church. Some have gifts where they pray and intercede. God uses them much in that way. Or some are able to share the good news of the gospel sharing the kingdom of God, which of course we should all do. And then of course some are set aside for ministry, which is part of the fivefold ministry. But we should know our function, our calling, because that comes with salvation. Our salvation is a bigger work than we actually realize. Of course we are saved. Of course God has dealt with sin at the cross. He's now given us eternal life. He's given us a future, a hope. But it's also a lot more than that. And how many of you have actually grasped that or want the Spirit to do that? And then we sometimes become frustrated that we don't see much, or we don't see what's much that's happening, or we're not seeing the miracles that we should do, or whatever it is. So often God is saying, well, what are you going to do about it? And we're so good, aren't we, at looking to somebody else. And that's why we have the parable of the talents. And it's actually quite fearful. What are we doing with what God has given us? You see, once you receive the commission and the vision of your walk with God, you will stay with it. It becomes part of your life. It's part of your prayer life. It's in your memory. It's in your heart. It's what God has called you for. And he will keep prodding you and prodding you. That is one of the works that he does, so that you are fruitful. You can be used. You can fulfill the commission that is placed upon your life that comes with the new birth. You see. And that is why we seek those opportunities, whether to share the gospel, whether we fulfill our calling, our ministry, or whatever it is. No one can say if you are truly born again and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, well, what is my calling? What do I do? That should never be. Never be. There's a revelation, there's an understanding of this commission that comes when you're truly born again. You will no longer be able to work for him in unbelief and in common sense, you trying to work it out, because it is revealed by the Spirit. And when it is revealed by the Spirit, it's not then works or trying to do it. It's the Holy Spirit prompting you, the very Spirit who gives you whatever gift or gifts, both supernaturally and naturally. Of course, he uses our character, our personality. He uses everything about us for certain things. We're not all called the same. And thank God we're not, because you've got an ear and an eye and an arm and a leg and a nose and so on. But all functioning in the one Spirit and body of Christ. And so when we move into what God has for us, it no longer becomes work or a labor. It is the Holy Spirit who starts to take over. That is the whole point. And we in FGA, and I do address it with FGA, we should be starting to experience the Holy Spirit taking over as I'm moved with him, as he moves me in whatever he wants me to do. And you say to me, well, I'm not sure what he wants me to do. Well, that's why he comes prodding us to do his will. You get that understanding, or you get that burden, or you just begin to realize he's saying something. There are many ways that God moves and touches and communicates with us. And we should be experiencing that. But you will never, ever, whatever he has for you, you will never do this in the flesh. You will not do it in the sense of common sense or me trying to understand or whatever it will be. I will be moved by the Holy Spirit. But none of these things, he says, moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We've all received that, in that sense, if we're truly born again. For the opportunity to be able to share and testify of what? The grace of God. God's pardon, in other words. That is what he means. And he says, I don't count my life dear to me. Now, here is the key. Here's the clue to it. You see, I have not fully surrendered to him. For example, let's say I decide the time I give to him and my own time that I have or for leisure and to do my own things, my hobby, or whatever it is, I give that to him. No, he says, I will consider my own life as dear to me. In other words, I don't plan. I'm not working out the future. I'm not giving God his time and my time. Time for him and leisure for me, and so on. Not if you are led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to lead or guide or touch you or want you to do something that will cut right across this. This is why I don't allow my life to get too involved. And I'm very aware how family, friends, and so on can start to get you held down to their plans, their ideas, what they want to do. And we then miss out on the Great Commission and we wonder why things are not happening and so on. The apostle refused to use his energies on anything else than serving God. That's what he's saying there. I let none of these things move me. I won't be bound by them, nor do I count my life dear to myself. It doesn't mean anything, my life. My life is for serving the Lord. That is what he's saying, and that is what God is bringing us to. And he's going to continue prodding, he's going to continue working till his will is starting to be accomplished. Why am I laboring all of this? Because we are moving very close to the greater works, brothers and sisters. You see, it's almost an annoyance to the apostle for him to consider anything else than his calling on his life. And this is why your calling is so important. You have been called for now and for the future. And it is in the natural mind-boggling what we have been called for. We have been called to sonship. And that is why God has given us the deeper life. Because it has a vision, it has a work, it has a calling. It has a training. We are, and this is why we're in restoration for what he has for us. We are being perfected in his presence. We are being taught to walk totally by faith. Few are encouraged in churches to walk totally by faith, but you are. And the Spirit keeps prompting us. He keeps bringing it up. You are being taught to pray the prayer of faith and that God will answer it. You are being taught to speak the word of faith and God will answer it. We were talking on Sunday about the authority in the name of Jesus. You have been restored back to sound doctrine, where the Holy Spirit is teaching us by revelation. You have been restored and are being restored to the love of Christ again. A love holy for him and him alone. You've been restored to back to his body, not a denomination, an organization, and so on, that sadly most are in. You've been called and restored to true fellowship, to true unity, oneness. And you've been restored and called to love, because faith worketh by love. And this is why the Holy Spirit will keep prodding and prodding and convicting, because that is what we're called for. That was in our salvation, our calling. And that is the vision, that is the revelation of our calling. Never, ever consider whether or not you are of use, but consider, are you not, you're not your own? And that's what you consider. Let's look what he says here. You see, too many of us, you know, well, I don't know. I'm not sure what the Lord's saying. I'm not sure what he's saying over my life and what he's got for me and for the future, and so it goes on. No, no. Never consider whether or not you are of use to him, but consider this fact, that you are not your own. And here it is. Or do you not know, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You now have been bought with a price. Christ has purchased you and I with his life, with his blood, and you are not your own anymore. When you received Christ, you gave him permission to take you over. You gave full permission. I am not my own anymore. I am yours. And I am at your disposal, whatever you wish to do with me. You, in other words, you belong to him. And that's why I encourage you to be open and ready to be used, fulfilling his will and to finish that which he has done. And of course, we know a lot of what his will is. I've already just said to you, we've received the revelation of the deeper life. We've received the fact that God is raising sons now in this last days. We've seen the revelation in Revelation 12 of the man-child and so on. And we know that we are being prepared for the future to rule and reign with him. All of this is with our calling. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives, because my life doesn't belong to me anymore. That is why I say, when you are truly born again, you go to your own funeral. You say goodbye. You're finished as far as your life in this world and planning and scheming and what I want to do. It goes. Now, it doesn't mean to say that God isn't going to bless, or you can have a vacation or whatever it is. Our Father, he's merciful. He understands. But it's an attitude of heart that I'm talking about, so that I am ready to be used. I'm ready to be whatever he calls me to be. If he's calling me to be a doormat, then that's what I do. It doesn't matter, because all I do is I live for Christ and him alone, because I belong to him. And that's why you should be open and ready to be used, fulfilling his will. There is nothing greater than fulfilling the will of God. And you know when you fulfill the will of God. There is such a blessing, a closeness of God, and such a peace, and so on. And you see, the Apostle Paul, he's experiencing this. What? In his trials, his tribulations, shipwrecks, whippings, imprisonments. He's experiencing the closeness of Almighty God. That's what was empowering him. Even when they stoned him and thought he was dead, and he got up on his feet because he was so one with God. He was being supernaturally protected, helped, encouraged. He had every provision spiritually from the kingdom of heaven ministered to him. What we see is what's happening to him in the flesh. And that offends us. And we feel the pain of that. And that can cause us, well, if that happened to the apostle, I don't think I can go through that. No way, or whatever. We're failing to understand what's happening to this man. He's a man who's living in two worlds, this world and heaven. He's caught in between. And that is what the overcomers are going to start to experience. We're caught in two worlds, in between this world and heaven. And that's why we're going to be raptured. Because we fulfill God's will, and in this life we must finish that work which he has begun in us. Let's look at some of this in Acts 20 as I bring this to a conclusion. In Acts 20, for example, verse 17, let's take it from there. This is where he meets the elders at Ephesus. And he says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to every city, saying that the chains of tribulation await me. So he's getting an insight what's awaiting him. But none of these things move me. He's actually saying it doesn't bother me. It's not in my mind. It's not in my thinking. Whatever's going to happen. Look what God is doing with this man. Can you imagine with us the fear and the anxiety and, oh my goodness. And then he goes on, verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so it goes on. Wonderful. A man allowing the Spirit to work in and through his life. He's responding to those proddings. He doesn't resist them, but he's yielding over and allowing the Spirit to do it. So never consider whether or not you are of use, but just simply consider this, that you are not your own. You belong to him. And be open and ready to be used, fulfilling his will in what he's got for each of us. And look what he says in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which he is able to build you to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And this is the key. He says, now, brethren, I commend you to the Apostle Paul, to the churches that you are building. No, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's pointing them to the word, to the revelation of God. He sees the power in the word of God to build. To build our lives, to build the church in these last days. It comes by God's word, not man's efforts and ideas. It comes when we are at the end of ourselves. And this is why he allows us to go through trial and tribulation, to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that he can then start to build through you and I. This is how it is. We get in the way. And we often get in the way because we are ignoring the proddings of God to do his will. And we need to be very careful, because there's a warning. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And I know some have been put to one side because they resist. They want to be in control. And you can't. You can't have two driving a bus or a car. It's one. And that's how God has ordained it. And that's why he reveals his credentials as a minister. Because he walks by faith. And here it is, verse 33 onwards. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, he doesn't ask for a collection. He doesn't demand the churches should be tithing. He says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And that's why he took up part-time job as a tent maker. He didn't want to be a burden. And it doesn't mean to say that the church should not help and provide for ministry. But true ministers will never depend upon the church to provide for them. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are to be aware, we are to be sensitive, we are to be sensitive and support and help the weak or those who are going through trial or whatever it would be. And we all do at times in the church. We are to be sensitive to one another and to be ready to be able to fill, to be used to help in whatever way. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Isn't that wonderful? Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. A very moving verse that in the New Testament. Look at the love. Look at the respect that this man's got because he lives it. God can build through those experiences. God builds through the right attitude, through the right motive. And that's why he has to work with us like he does. And he certainly bears the credentials of an apostle. Now we, of course, can glean from all of this. We know very few are called like the Apostle Paul. We are aware of that, but we don't hide behind that. We don't excuse ourselves, but we glean from this, and that God can work this same spirit and heart and attitude in me as well, so that I can be of use. And this is why I say, when we are truly born again, there always comes the Great Commission with it. There comes a vision with it. There comes a calling with it as well. Now, there are places where we wait on our ministry. Of course there is. Much on one side of the Christian faith, it is waiting on God. On the other side, it's through that waiting the Holy Spirit leads and guides and anoints. Whatever outward work we do comes as a result of waiting on God and in prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to work that through us. That is the point, you see. So let the Holy Spirit prod. Don't resist as he's working. And that's why there's nothing like getting under the word of God, under this anointing, because this is where the Holy Spirit, he prods. He can convict. He can encourage. He can admonish. He does all of those things in order so that you can fulfill the Great Commission, that you can allow the Holy Spirit to prepare you, your ministry, both individually and corporately. We, each of us, have a calling. The days of looking to others has to go. It's always, Lord, start with me. What would you have me to do, Lord? And when you truly mean that, and that is in your heart, then you begin to see big changes. Trust me. Sometimes you will hear the Holy Spirit speak, and he may speak through the word, and he's speaking and he's calling. The same as he did with Isaiah. Isaiah heard the call. He made himself available. It's very easy to hide. You see, the trouble is that we can't maybe fulfill what God wants me to do because my life is too complicated. My life is too planned and worked out and so on. That's why a lot doesn't happen. No, God has not made a mistake. He's not made a mistake over our calling. He knows exactly what he's doing. And the calling on your life and my life is awesome. It's profound. It's so great. It's so big that we still don't fully see or understand yet. But I think God is being merciful as I close. Why do I say that? Because of the times we're living in now. The mess that is out in the world. That great falling away. You don't need to have a degree to see what's going on now. And that tells us, it tells us clearly to wake up and allow the Holy Spirit to start to take over and be Lord of our lives, because of the very times that we are living now, what we are seeing, what we are experiencing, what we're hearing, it is speaking loud and clear as we are seeing the powers of darkness looming higher and higher. And there are times when we wonder, where is God in all of this? Oh, he's active. He is on the throne and he is speaking to his elect, those whom he has chosen and called from the foundation of the world. And that is why your calling has with it the Great Commission. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you want to work through each of us. Help us, Lord, to not get our minds, emotions, ideas in the way, but just to trust that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing and he knows what I'm called for and what he wants me to do. Father, I pray that each of us will fulfill this for your glory. But we have to make ourselves available. And those days of running away, or I'll deal with it tomorrow or next week, has to go. It's today. It's now. It's as we've heard this word. And Lord, I pray that this word will produce the fruit. It will produce the growth. The Holy Spirit will come and anoint and water this word.
Let him in constancy follow.